make some announcements for you. Because of the threat of impending weather, the baby shower for Miss Deanna Cotton at D is going to be canceled and it's going to be rescheduled. That was supposed to be on the 17th, so that Tuesday night. So we'll reschedule that. Boys' lock-in still scheduled for March 13th. I want to encourage you to sign up in the foyer. We're going to have a good time that night. I don't know what all we'll get into, but I think we're going to go on a scavenger hunt maybe and have some fun with that. So we'll definitely need the adults to help out with that, maybe with some ideas. I know Brother Todd's got several ideas, so keep that under your hat. A lot of things going on tonight. At 5:30, snow ain't supposed to hit till like 3 o'clock in the morning. Of course, they keep changing it. But either way, if the weather's still good like it is right now, if it's just cold, it's no excuse not to be at church. We will have our fellowship and soup and sandwich night, youth fellowship at 5:30. Okay, so remember that. Have your Bibles, Luke chapter 23. I'll get right to the preaching. If you listen quick, we might get out early. Okay? Depends how fast you listen. All right? Luke chapter 23. I have learned not to take fault for anything. Just deny. Luke 23. I'm kidding. I do take fault for a few things. My wife don't believe it, but it's her fault. Luke 23, verse 33. The Bible says, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself. And us. But notice this, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there's no one that has slipped so far that they can't be saved. No one so vulgar that there's no hope. And Father, I'm thankful today that it's not based on what we can do. And it's just by your grace and by the merits that was accomplished on this horrific day in history. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. We're thankful that He came to die for the sins of this world that we might have life. And I pray today if there be anyone here that is not saved, anyone here that's not right in your presence, I pray today will be the day of salvation. May they hear your voice and may they respond. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you was to look in the scriptures, it's difficult to choose probably who was one of the most remarkable converts to Christianity, one of the most remarkable converts to Christ. As you was to turn through the pages of the gospel, even in the gospel maybe according to the Holy Spirit, if we would say in the book of Acts, you'll find that it'd be extremely difficult to find the most remarkable one who was converted to Christianity. There's converts among the rich.
You find Joseph of Arimathea, a very influential, powerful man, a rich man. You find Zacchaeus. His conversion was amazing. The little children sing of his songs that he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. We know Zacchaeus being the chief of publicans, of tax collectors. He was a man of power. He was a man of affluence. He was a man that was extremely wealthy. And yet, he got saved by the grace of God to the point that people stood outside of his home and criticized the Lord visiting with him. He is a remarkable convert, Joseph of Arimathea and also Zacchaeus. But another remarkable convert, you might say, is even amongst the religious. If you say life of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, from whence we get Jesus' comment, John 3:16 was a comment that Jesus was making to Nicodemus, making that comment to him about salvation. You'll find that he was an extremely religious man that came to Jesus by night that he might be instructed of the Son of God. Not only was there was another man that he had a daughter that had an issue of blood, and she was 12 years of age. He was the one that was the ruler of the synagogue. And you'll find in the Gospel of Mark where he repented and he trusted Christ and he didn't care what everybody thought about him. When his daughter got to the point of death, you'll find him at the feet of Jesus. And so I say to you today, there's many remarkable converts, even amongst the religious. Nicodemus was religious, and Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. And you'll find that this man that was the ruler of the synagogue was a religious man, and they were all converted. Remarkable in their conversions. You'll find that there was those that were the rejects that was converted as well. There was the woman that was at the well. She went there during the hottest time of the day to draw water because she didn't want to have to face up and see the women there, because the women all the time gossiped about her. That's what Brother Grant thinks. Talked about her. Because she had lived a loose life. She had been married 5 times, and at this point in time she was shacking up. So she had a reputation. She didn't want to be around those people. And you'll find that the Son of God said, I must need go through Samaria. And what's so remarkable about her conversion, when she gets saved, she runs back to town and tells all the men that I have met the Christ, I have met the Messiah. And you know what? People followed her back to hear the Lord Jesus. A very remarkable convert. I mean, you think about the maniac of Gadara. I mean, here was an individual that was demon-possessed, that lived among the tombs, that cut up on himself. He ran everywhere. He screamed and hollered. He acted like a wild man, running around naked, the Bible tells us. I mean, here was a guy that, I guarantee the people of Gadara, if that was somebody's brother, I guarantee they didn't claim, hey, yeah, that's my brother up on the hill there. If that was somebody's father, they said, that's my daddy up on the hill. They were ashamed of him. And what a remarkable conversion. Because you see, when he meets Jesus, when the people from the town show up, he is sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they have a panic attack when they see this man has been converted this way. In fact, they'd rather that Jesus leave and as to continue to do the things that he was doing. And you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? There's some remarkable converts. Now, I want you to understand, the gospel gives us many to choose from. One thing's for certain. As you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went from town to town and village to village, his disciples could have easily wore a placard that went in each town and each village and say, change is coming. Because when he came, things changed. When you met him, there was going to be change. It was either going to be a change unto life or a change unto condemnation. But I promise you, nobody stayed neutral when they met the Lord Jesus. And you'll find that this was one of the things you'll see. But if you were to ask me today, I might change my mind tomorrow, who is the most remarkable convert? I have a tendency to believe the most remarkable convert within the pages of Scriptures was this one we find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, a malefactor dying on the cross by the Son of God, dying between heaven and earth. And you see the paths of three men meeting here in death. You see that two were completely guilty, one was completely innocent. Two were paying for their debt to society, and and one was paying the debt for the sin of the world. And you see, I want you to understand, one would die in sin, one would die to sin, and one was dying for sin. What a remarkable picture we see here in the pages of the gospel. And you say, what makes his conversion? What makes this one repentant thief so amazing? I want you to understand, what, there's some things here that is remarkable. Number one, it's remarkable in its prophecy. Do you realize that when you look at this? It's remarkable in its prophecy. Jesus died between two criminals. So you read Isaiah 53 and 9. Turn to Isaiah 53 and verse number 9. See what the Word of God has to say. Isaiah 53, 9 said, He made His grave with who? He made His grave with the wicked, the Bible says. Notice that. He made His grave with the wicked. This is 700 years prior. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do? Let me just tell you something. There it was. You're going to find that he died with the wicked. He died with two men on each side, both malefactors. Now I want you to understand, they're commonly referred to as thieves. I think a thief is someone breaks in my house and I'm not there, steals something, gets out of there. But a malefactor was one who stole something by violence. These were probably people that were more in the line of muggers or murderers. These people were condemned to die on the cross. You know where Jesus died? He died with the wicked, some of the most wicked individuals, the most vile individuals that was in all the land, and there he made his grave with them, his place of his death, and the Bible says he was buried with the rich. What's he talking about there in Isaiah 53, 9, 700 years prior? You know where Jesus was buried? He didn't have a tomb. He didn't have a grave, but one of his converts did by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, and that is the grave that Jesus was placed in when he died. He was placed in the grave of a rich man. You see, it's remarkable to me how specific and how careful the Holy Spirit is to make sure that everything is fulfilled to the jot and to the tittle as prophesied in the pages of Scripture. Now, I'm going to say to you, he was buried with Joseph. He was with the rich in his grave. But there's many other prophecies that were converged at the cross. Now, I'm not going to chase them all down, but I would encourage you to write them down. Just give you a few. You'll find in Isaiah 53, 12. I'm going to read this one too, because I believe it's just good. We're already in Isaiah. You know where it is. Isaiah 53 and 12. The Bible says this, Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and divide the spoil among the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You'll find what he did. He was numbered with the transgressors, but while he was there, he's making intercession. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There he is with the criminals. You'll find that just as Luke 23, 34 says that they gambled or they cast lots for the clothing of the Lord Jesus. You know that was prophesied in the Psalms 22 and 18, that they would gamble for the clothing of the Lord Jesus. You'll find that all through Scriptures there on that day, that it was prophesied in Psalms 22, 6 through 8, that they would mock him. And you'll find there on that day, the crowd mocked him, the religious leaders mocked him that day, the Roman soldiers mocked him that day. Even one of the thieves mocked him and said, If you be the Christ, get us down from this cross. If you've saved others, save us and save yourself. There he was on that day. You'll find just as the psalmist had prophesied. You'll find in Psalm 69, 21, they prophesied that they would offer him vinegar to drink. And that's exactly what happened in the text that I read to you. And you say, why is all these things converging? And why are they all coming together? Because I want to remind you something, that God, our salvation wasn't an afterthought with God. Did you realize that? The Bible says that He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus died. Jesus planned to come redeem fallen man. Started long, long, long before this world was created. I want you to understand, He knew that He'd have to come, and He knew what He would do, and He knew what He'd go through, but He did it because He loved me and you. And you say, Brother Grant, are you sure about that? Man, you think about that. The conversion, it was remarkable in its prophecy, but it's also remarkable in its prayer. Look in verse 42 of Luke 23. Look at verse 42. He says, And he said unto Jesus, this is the one convert. He says, Remember, he said, no, not just remember, but Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I want you to I want you to consider something. Both these thieves had equal access to the Son of God. Both could read this subscription that was placed above his head. In fact, if you add all the accounts of the Gospels together, it would have simply read this: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Both could see this man giving his life as a lamb. They both could see how innocent he was. They could see him graciously giving his life on Calvary. And you see, what happened was, one thief, he began to imitate the crowd that was there that day. There was pressure there. You see, the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers, even the people that walked by, they mocked the Son of God. And what did he do? He joined in and he imitated what everybody else was doing and said, "You ought to rescue yourself and me from the cross." But the other man that was there, this man, when he looked at Jesus, you know what he thought within his heart? This man is the Christ. He has a kingdom, and there's going to be people in that kingdom. And this man, he can reach the greatest need that I have. The greatest need I have is not coming off this cross, but the greatest need I have is the salvation of my soul. You'll not see this man asked to come off the cross. He didn't ask that judgment be withheld from him, but rather his faith was placed toward the very one that could save his soul. And what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, he had some wisdom in what he did. It took courage for this man to look and to pray to Jesus and say, "Lord, remember me." Why did it take courage? Because everybody around him was mocking him. Everybody around him was deriding the Son of God. It took courage and it took faith to put your trust in a dying king. But that's exactly what he did on that day. And he had to come, had to have overcoming faith, and faith to place in this one who was dying on a cross. What a sounding faith that was. You see, I want you to understand, this thief saw who he was. You know what he saw that he was? The Bible, look in verse number 41, he said, "We indeed justly receive the due reward of our debts." You see, he saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself as he was, a sinner guilty before God. That's what he saw. And he admits that guilt. But not only does he admit that guilt, he sees the justice in his punishment. He says, "I understand what I'm getting, I deserve." But thirdly, I want you to know this. He proclaims the righteousness of the Son of God. Look in verse number 41. Notice what he says. He said, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward. I deserve what I'm getting. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He sees the righteousness of Christ. May I say to you, before you ever get saved, before you get saved, before I ever got saved, what we have to do, we have to see how wicked we are, we have to see how sinful we are, and then we have to see how righteous God is and how righteous the Son of God was and how innocent and perfect and spotless He was as He died on Calvary. Amen. And that's exactly what this thief saw on that day. Now, you think about the content. Think about the content of this prayer. He calls Jesus Lord. I mean, you'll find all through Scriptures, the disciples, all of them, except for one, called Jesus Lord. You can read this, Lord, 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 all the time, Lord. One didn't, one called Him Master. You know who that was? That was Judas Iscariot. No man can call Jesus Lord but by what? The Holy Ghost. And mean it. All people can hear, "Oh, Jesus is Lord." I'm talking about mean it from your heart. Let me tell you, this man was dying on the cross. He meant it from the heart. And he said it sincerely, and he did it by, I believe, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, listen, I want to say something about this man. He called Jesus Lord. He never saw a miracle. He never saw Jesus walk upon the Sea of Galilee. You know that? He never saw Jesus stand up in a boat, the storms were raging, and say, "Peace be still," when all the disciples thought they were going to drown. He never saw that. He never saw Him stand outside the tomb of Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come forth." He never seen that. He never laid eyes on that. Let me just tell you, friends, he never saw it when the woman with the issue of blood touched Him and was healed. He never saw any of that. But yet, he saw Him on Calvary, and he said, "Lord, remember me." Now, I want to tell you what, dear friend, he didn't have much opportunities. A lot of other people did. What a remarkable convert within Scripture, not only because of prophecy, but because of his prayer. He didn't see the demoniac in Gadara get right. Admission, he never heard a sermon that Jesus preached, but he said, "Lord, remember me." Listen, he didn't pray to escape the cross. Listen, I want you to understand, he also believed that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't know about you, but God didn't have much opportunity and see a whole lot of things and hear a whole lot about Jesus. He's in prison, going to be now. I'm going to tell you what, his faith is remarkable. His faith is remarkable. He got pressure all around. Everybody else is deriding, making fun. And he puts his faith in a dying man. Think about that. Put his faith in a dying man. And I want you, he's to remember me. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, if ever there was a soul hovering on the brink of hell, it was the soul of this thief. Some would have thought that he was too wicked of a man to be saved, but it was not so. I want you to think about that. That is what a remarkable individual. And I want to see this thirdly, this morning, is not only you see how remarkable the prophecy was and how remarkable his prayer was, but see how remarkable the promise was. What did Jesus say in verse 43? And Jesus said unto him, verily, that means truly, truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, but that is a remarkable promise. That's the only promise you really find from the cross. And there's some questions that's answered. And one of the things I want you to understand, you look at this right here. Salvation is by faith, period, and faith alone. Secondly, I want you to understand this. When you die and you put faith in Jesus Christ, you know where you go immediately? You go to heaven. You go to be with the Lord. Man, that's pretty clear, is it not? Man, people worry about death. I'm not wanting to die today, but I got news for you. I know where I'm going. I got that settled a long time ago. Amen. If you've not got settled, I'm going to tell you what, I would get it settled. I'd get straightened up. I'd get lined out. You say, what are you saying? I don't say this. There's just a few things I would say to you by application that we all need to learn today. And number one is this. Here's a man that was beyond hope, but the truth of the matter, there was still hope. We should never give up on people. I have people in my family that frustrate me to death, but I keep praying for them. Now, I don't really believe in my heart that God's going to do anything, but I keep praying. Kind of like the father that says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We need to keep praying and never give up because you never know what God might do in His time. So never give up on people. And I believe this, seize the opportunity when the opportunities come to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was an opportunity. It didn't seem like much of an opportunity, but it was an opportunity. You know what God will do through those opportunities. And I believe this, any sinner can be saved by faith. Anyone, listen, he couldn't do anything there. He couldn't say, listen, Lord, you saved me, I'm going to relive the rest of my life for you. Lord, if you saved me, I'll go to church from this point on. Lord, if you saved me, I'll go be baptized immediately. He didn't say none of that. You know what he did? He trusted by faith and he got entrance into heaven. Listen, the truth of the matter is this, you don't get saved by what you can do, you get saved by what Jesus did for you. And see, and I won't believe this. Here's another thing we better learn. Here's a man, he waited to just the very last moment. I believe you ought to seize the opportunity of now. In essence, that's what he did. He had the opportunity of now there on the cross. It might have been the first opportunity he had. Do you realize that? But yet he seized that opportunity. Are you going to seize your first opportunity? You're here this morning. God, for the first time, really tugs at your heart and says it's time to be saved. Are you going to seize that opportunity just as that thief did and see yourself as a sinner and see the only hope is one who was dying on a cross for you? Let me say to you, dear friends, that's what you need to do. You see, this man was saved wholly of grace. It was a gift of God, just as we find in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. He didn't deserve salvation. He couldn't earn this salvation. His salvation was personal. It was to him. His salvation was secure. Jesus gave him a promise, today you'll be with me in paradise. And listen to this. This salvation was guaranteed by the words of Christ. You know what? My salvation is guaranteed not by feeling, not by experience, but by the words of God. There's some days I don't feel too saved. I tell you, yesterday, Brother Paul was there watching. Isaac's team was playing basketball. And we got down to the end. Isaac had fouled out, and they were coming back on us. And I was a little nervous. Brad remembers this, too. And Jonah remembers it, because I about had a panic attack. I didn't feel too saved for a few moments. I thought I did a good job as coach. I called them over, timeout, drew up a plan, said, all right, here's what we'll do. Get the ball in bounds. Get it down the floor. We're in good shape. We just need to get that. We're up 4 points. A few seconds left. You know what a kid does? We throw it in bounds. He turns around and puts it in the other team's goal. This is 12 to 14-year-olds. I won't call the kid by name, but my blood pressure went, whoop! I didn't feel too safe then. I'm going to tell you, God's grace had help because it was kind of funny. It was kind of funny. Really wasn't in the moment, wasn't funny, okay? Wasn't funny. And I didn't feel too saved at that moment. In fact, I felt like getting karma. But you know, I was saved not based on what my feeling is. And a lot of people, if you're trusting in what you feel, some experience, somebody thought, oh, the room's changed color. Oh, I felt the ground tremble. Oh, I had this. Listen, I got news for you. You don't get saved by your experience. Sometimes emotion gets involved with it because you realize what has transpired. The transaction that takes place in heaven. But let me tell you what, you take God at His word. Amen. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He may confidence. What did John write all the things he wrote about? You'll find in John. He said, these things are written that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. These things are written. You know what? That's the words of God. You know where you get your assurance from? Just as this thief on the cross got his assurance from the Word of God. The words of Christ is the words of God. We get our assurance from the Word of God as well. Look in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And I believe the Spirit of God draws us, that the Spirit of God points us to Calvary. But I want you to understand it's when we take God's Word literally and take it and accept it. And Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple, is it not? Verse 10, so with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, this isn't through church membership or good works or good living or baptism. He believes unto righteousness. No, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's sincerity of your mind and your very being. You believe unto righteousness. And the Bible says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you, whosoever is you, you put your name there and you say, Brother Steve Owens should call upon the name of the Lord. They say you might hope to be saved. They said you shall be saved.
Amen.
You know what God knew He saved that day? By the words of Christ. Let me tell you how you can know you're saved today. When God's Spirit tugs at your heart and it gets real to you and you know, you come up here and you believe the words of Christ, everything God's promised to you, and He can save you. You don't even have to do it here. You can do it there. You can do it in your bedroom. You can do it wherever, on the couch. Or are you going to believe the words of Christ? You see, He sees the opportunity of now. And what a remarkable convert. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I believe anybody. I really believe this. I believe anybody that comes to Jesus by faith and believes is a remarkable convert. This morning you could be listed amongst those that are remarkable in their faith. And I believe that God did not just let this day happen, allow you to be here by accident. I believe God, in His infinite knowledge, knew that you'd be here, you'd hear this message, and you need to be saved. I would invite you to trust Jesus Christ with your heart this morning and have new life. Father, thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the hope that You've given us in Your Son. This man's faith was remarkable of all the things that were against him. They were people that was deriding the Son of God, trying to cast doubt on who He was. They were people that was mocking His person. People laughed Him to scorn. People abused His body. But yet there was one that was there that saw through it and saw Him for who He was. And today we live in a world that has many voices. Some that mock, some that deride, some that question, some try to cast doubt upon the person of Christ. So there's a challenge for anybody today. But God, there's still people that remarkably get saved, and it's because of Your Spirit and Your grace and Your Word. And I pray if someone here is lost, I pray today that they'll not listen to any of the voices but Your Spirit. And come, put their faith in the person of Christ and be eternally saved. We thank You and praise You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.